At this time, I want to invite Dan Gross. Are they on? All right. And Jeff Bunting. Come on up, Jeff. Dan and Jeff are the founding pastors of New Hope. And so I've invited them to come and share with me. If you guys can help me, we got to do our own stage crew here.
That's right.
We don't have stage crew, so we're it. Well, Jeff and Dan, we're here at the very beginning. As we saw in those pictures, some of them in the garage at the Stewart's house. So I guess you could say we have a garage band here.
That's right.
And a garage church. So I asked Jeff and Dan to come and share with us, and we all want to kind of talk about the different stages. So I've asked Dan to start with going back to that first year, that first service, and connecting it back to, as we're going through Acts, what that looked like is really New Hope's birth and Genesis and growth parallels what we've been studying in Acts, and how that the church, Big C, very much laid the foundation for this church, Little C. And Dan, I'll let you take it from there.
Okay. First, I just have to tell you what a privilege it is, how exciting it is to be here on your 10th anniversary. I was thinking this week, and you see all kinds of statistics, so I'm not going to quote them because they're all over the place, but I do know that relatively few new churches ever get to celebrate a 10th anniversary. And so that is pretty cool. So yeah, congratulations to each and every one of you who are a part of this, because this really is unique. So if you'll humor me just a second, I'm going to do something a little out of bounds, maybe, I don't know. But I would like, if you have been a part of New Hope consistently since day one, please stand. I just want to see who that is. Very cool. Thank you. You can have a seat. And I know there are a few that are missing that would be in that group today. And then I have one other question that I would like to get your input on. And that is, if you are now a part of New Hope and you were not a part of any church before becoming a part of New Hope, would you please stand? From my perspective, that is especially cool, because that goes back to the very beginning of why we started New Hope. We started New Hope because the church that we were a part of, which wasn't a bad church, was not doing a great job of reaching people who weren't already connected to a church. And we felt God was calling us to be a different kind of church and to really step out and try to be the kind of church that people who weren't already in church would feel comfortable and welcome to and able to engage with and ultimately become a committed follower of Jesus Christ. So those of you who just stood in that last group, you are what this is all about. So that's really cool. So since we're going back to the beginning, I thought it might be kind of fun to read just a little short segment from one of our founding documents, is what I call them. Over the last couple of weeks, as I was thinking about being able to be a part of this, I went back and reread some of the original stuff, the questions we were asking, and the documents that we wrote kind of building up to this. So probably in about the year 2008, we wrote just a very brief history of New Hope. So we were 2 years old at the time. And this is what we wrote. In early 2006, a group of 11 elders from the Chandler Cumberland Presbyterian Church, along with their spouses, began to feel God calling them to launch a new church in the Chandler area that would be passionately committed to reaching the unchurched. With a good mix of trepidation and trust in God's providence, they took a leap of faith and began New Hope Community Church. a church with a vision to be sold out in its commitment to reach people who have no church background or who have trouble connecting with the traditional church. After several formational get-togethers in a barn, most of them were, the first official worship gathering of New Hope Community Church was held on May 7th, the first Sunday of May, 2006, at the Chandler Community Center with 115 people in attendance. Many of you were there. Led by the original core team of elders and pastors, the church intentionally spent the first summer and part of the fall working to build a strong foundation for the future. And we're now the future. That future, we hope to lay a foundation that would help us grow and live out our passion to help people connect with God in a real, personal, and life-changing way. That's the way we stated it. Back then in 2008, we said at this early stage in the life of our church, there are many things we are unsure of and many questions we simply don't have answers to. But our excitement about what God is doing continues to grow. We know that the way New Hope looks now, back then, is probably much different than what it will look like only a few years down the road, like now. But we hope and trust that God will continue to bless us and lead us as we strive to fulfill the mission he has given us. Isn't that cool? So that's how it all started. So when Jason first contacted me about being a part of this, he assigned me a scripture, which senior pastors get to do that, you know? So, but it is really cool that you guys have been in the series in Acts, right?
Yes.
Because Acts, more than any other book in the Bible, was a foundational text that we spent a lot of time in, reading, poring over, discussing, because we saw such inspiration in that early church, and we wanted to be like that. So I'm going to read Acts 2, 43 through 47, but before I do that, let me give you a little background. If you're not familiar, which if you've been coming, I guess you should be, because you've been in Acts for a while, so.
They don't pay attention.
Yeah, so, all right. So. But Acts begins with right after the resurrection of Jesus, and he spends 40 days just pouring into this small group of believers, probably about 150 or so. And the book of Acts actually begins with the departure of Jesus from this earth. He ascends to heaven to be with his Father, and he leaves instructions to his followers, and he says, you all just hang out in Jerusalem and wait, and I'm going to send my Spirit on you. Now, they have no idea what Jesus is talking about, but remarkably, they obey him. And they do it. And so they're hanging out in Jerusalem, and that's where the second chapter of Acts begins. It's a familiar story to most of us, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes, descends on this new group of believers. The Bible says it appears as tongues of flame on their head. And they begin doing something absolutely incredible that none of them could have anticipated. They began speaking in all the languages of the people who were gathered in Jerusalem on that day for Pentecost, which was a big Jewish holiday. And all these people are amazed because they're hearing these Galilean nobodies speaking intelligibly in all their own languages. So some people are just blown away and they say, man, this has to be the real deal. And others say, these guys are out of their minds. They've been drinking too much. And so Peter stands up and he delivers what is the first recorded sermon of the Christian church. And at the end of that sermon, God's Spirit is so powerfully on the place that 3,000 people come to faith, trust in Jesus Christ, and are baptized in one day. And I'm telling you, 10 years ago when we read that story, we were like, wow. Wow. None of us had ever seen anything like that. And we began asking, why not? If God did it then, why couldn't he do it today? And so that brings us to the passage that that is mine for us to look at this morning. It says this, a deep sense of awe, after all those things I just told you about, a deep sense of awe came over all of them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All the while, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So, again, if we go back 10 years, we were reading passages like that in the book of Acts. And we were saying, you know, what would happen today, right here where we live, if a church were so committed to following Jesus that they would literally stop at nothing, just like those first disciples did, to fulfill God's mission of reconciling people to God? What if? And we would talk about that and dream about it. And then we said, you know, if that happened 2,000 years ago in the book of Acts, why can't it happen today? I mean, has God changed? No. So if it happened then, maybe it could happen now. And we began to dream big dreams. And so those were the kinds of questions and the kind of passion that prompted that group of Christ followers to step out in radical faith. And it felt radical to us at the time. To leave behind the comfort of church as we had always known it and take huge risks to see the kind of church we read about in the book of Acts become a reality in our community today. You know, when we started New Hope, we knew the community didn't need another church. And Marsh and I commented as we were driving down here, it's been a while since we've been down Van Avenue, but there's another new church that we hadn't seen before, and absolutely nothing wrong with that. It's wonderful. New churches are still the best way to reach new people with the good news of Jesus Christ. But we were very aware, painfully aware at times, that the community didn't really need another church. There are lots of churches out there with plenty of empty seats to be filled. So we weren't starting just a new church. We were committed to being a different kind of church, a church that would stop at nothing short of disobeying God to reach people outside the church. So that's how we started. And it is still my prayer today that New Hope Community Church will continue to be that different kind of church. One that doesn't exist for its own members. And that's radical. You talk about radical? That's radical. A church that doesn't exist for its own members, but a church that exists for the mission of God to reconcile broken sinners, and we are all in that group, with a God who loves us more than we could ever know and imagine. So that continues to be my prayer for us today. And Tag, you're it.
So thank you, Dan. And this is definitely a church filled with different people. So we still have that passion. And I know that as I sit in with the elders' meetings, and as we've been in the last year, we've developed strategic planning teams to try to take action on different ways that we can reach the community in new and exciting ways. And we're constantly trying to evolve, trying to be innovative, and evaluating what we've done in the past, what's worked, and what can we do in the future. And always that same heart is there. So absolutely. Cool. Jeff, you were what, 15 when you became pastor here?
just about.
Something like that.
So yeah, you're on. Do we need to get you a booster seat? Are you okay? You're the young guy, so sorry.
Can you guys hear me? I was going to say some really nice things about Jason because I used to really like him and think he was a great guy, but in the last 15 seconds or so, that just all went down the drain.
I should probably be nice. So we're going on a mission trip later this year, so I should probably be nice because you'll probably get me. Okay.
Maybe.
But no, Dan had just brought Jeff in, and you had just graduated seminary, right? And you were here, and I wasn't here, but from what I've heard and what I've heard from Dan is your youthful enthusiasm was so helpful and transitioning New Hope from that vision into reality. And share what your heart was then and what's going on now.
Sure, yeah. To give a little bit of background before I get into kind of what I prepared to say, for several years, God had been working in my heart and sort of challenging me and growing me, and just really instilling some of the values that led to the creation of New Hope and led to New Hope being what it is now. And as I looked around at churches I knew of and those I had a connection to, I had this question of where in the world am I going to fit? And everywhere I looked, I kind of thought of myself as a round peg in a square hole or square peg in a round hole, whatever the saying is. And then here in Warrick County, found this group of people who were kind of on that same journey. And it was really an incredible blessing to be able to journey with you guys to the creation of this place that we're now a part of, this group of people who are now New Hope. And as I've kind of prepared to say, it was the ride of a lifetime. Not always perfect, not always smooth sailing, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. It's the fondest memories, really, of my life. I absolutely loved it. And so it really is a humbling, and I'm just so humbled and honored to be able to be a part of this morning. And so thank you guys for allowing me to be here. Thank you, Jason, for inviting me. And just walking through the door, it's kind of like a family reunion, you know, with this group of people that I've loved for a long time but haven't seen a lot of you for several years. And you made me feel welcome and at home, and that's a special thing. And so Michelle and I spent a lot of time helping you guys create what is now New Hope. And like I said, it was quite a ride. And so it's really cool to be here. It does not seem like it was 10 years ago that we were meeting in the Chandler Community Center. Mm-hmm. And setting up and tearing down every week. I'm sure you guys remember that very well. But yeah, it was just incredible times. And so a lot of time has passed, but really, when I look back on my experience at New Hope and the 5 or so years that I was here, I look back with a tremendous amount of fondness and just lots of pleasant memories. And so one of the most exciting parts of it, I think, was taking that vision of being a church for people who really don't do church for whatever reason and figuring out what that looks like in the real world in Warrick County and then just diving into the messiness of living that out as imperfect people, making up an imperfect church, but desiring to meet people wherever they are and introduce them to Jesus and then walk with them in discipleship. And as I reflect back on those first few years of growth, I think maybe what stands out to me the most isn't an event or a success or really anything that's tangible that we can grab a hold of or point to a day and a time. It's not that sort of thing at all, but really just the unbelievable excitement that I think kind of consumed all of us as we were doing this together and as we were serving in ministry together and doing life together. And as we did that, it was also just the knowledge and the feeling and the reality that the Holy Spirit was among us and was empowering us to do what we had set out following His lead to do in the first place. And I've never experienced anything quite like it before or since then. And so it's fantastic. And I share all of that because I think it's actually not unlike what the believers in the early church experienced. We read about it, as Dan pointed out, a lot in the book of Acts, in the passage that he read, and also in Acts 4, which is a very similar passage, kind of a sister passage that Jason asked me to focus on a little bit this morning. So let's read it together. Acts 4, starting in verse 32 and going through 37. This is what it says. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify that to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. Imagine that. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And then it points out that Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, guys, this is really an incredible picture of the church being the church. And we read about a complete and total lack of selfishness, where people literally shared everything they had to the point that no one among them had any need. They were fully committed. The text even names this guy named Joseph who sold a field. Whatever he did, it sort of rose above the rest. He sold a field, and he brought the money from the sale, and he gave it to the apostles to continue being a part of this thing that was happening, to meet the needs of the people who were there. That actually reminds me a little bit of a lot of you who committed to the Hope 2 campaign, to the building campaign. There was sacrifice involved because you believed in the direction. You believed in what was happening. The passage talks about how God's power and his grace were being demonstrated in remarkable ways as this group of deeply committed people journeyed together. And those things are incredible. But as I've read this over and over, several times over the last week or so, the thing that stands out to me the most is actually the very first sentence. And I really think it's the foundation for everything else that shows up in the passage. I'll read it one more time, just that first sentence. It says, all of the believers were one in heart and in mind. All of the believers were one in heart and mind. In other words, they were completely united. Their hearts were in the same place. Their minds were focused on the same things. They were pursuing God and God's purposes together in unity. That's what a church is. That's what a church does. Now, anybody who's ever tried to get a group of people who know each other well enough to actually speak their opinions, you know, sometimes if you're with somebody and you're not really close, you just kind of go along, just go with the flow. You don't want to rock the boat too much. But if you're with a good friend or a family member, then you kind of speak your mind a little bit more. So if you've ever tried to get a group of people who know each other really well to choose a restaurant where everyone will be happy, it's next to impossible. Or maybe with your spouse, you're trying to pick out new curtains and decide what the color scheme should be. Anybody done that? Or maybe, here's one, where to go on vacation. Or the one that tops everything else, whether the toilet seat should be left up or down. Right? So, you know, those things are tough. It's tough to be on the same page. Just with, those really amount to pretty insignificant decisions. But when the stakes are higher, it's that much tougher. It's that much more difficult. It's that much more challenging. And when it's something that people are passionate about, and when the subject at hand is one that matters deeply, even has eternal significance, it's all the more. And that's what you get when you move the unity discussion from things like what I started with into the church, where the decisions being made and the discussions being had have a real effect on the ministry and the effectiveness of the church. It's something that people do and something that people should care a lot about. People's lives and their eternities are at stake, and so being united is so much more important. But precisely because it's so important, achieving and maintaining unity is that much more difficult. It's that much more of a challenge. Now, not to confuse the issue with the silly examples I shared, but I'll point out that unity really is not the same as just having the same opinion on something, because a united body still has room for differing opinions and differing ideas. And at the same time, simply having the same opinion doesn't equal true unity, because unity is deeper than that. It's as much an issue of the heart as it is anything else. More than always agreeing, it's about active focus and intent and trust and cooperation and interdependence rather than simple passive agreement. John 17 records Jesus praying that his disciples would be one, just as Jesus and the Father were one. A little later in that same passage, he prays that very same prayer for all believers everywhere who would ever believe in him, that they would be one. And he essentially says that the church's witness rises and falls on the unity of the body, on the unity of believers, on the unity of the church. And so, guys, here's the bad news. The good news is coming, but here's the bad news. The truth is the church can't and won't thrive and grow if believers aren't of one heart and one mind, if there isn't unity. Even if there's a level of growth and so many exciting things that it kind of hides the problems that are inside, sooner or later, a lack of unity, it's kind of like a disease that spreads and makes the whole church sick. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. When you talk about building the body of Christ and reaching the world, there is no plan or program or great idea as powerful and as effective as a body of believers united around a shared biblical vision and purpose, relying on the Holy Spirit and selflessly living it out day after day. There is nothing like it. There is nothing as powerful. I've worked with believers in some of the places in the world where it's the most difficult and the most dangerous to be a Christian, as well as I've done that here in the States too. And I can tell you that when there is unity within the body of Christ around a biblical vision of what God has called the church to be and do, relying on prayer and the power of the Spirit, that they are limited not by their own ability, not by their money or lack thereof, not by their limited knowledge or their intelligence or their education or any of the other limitations that people would typically think of, but only by their lack of unity or their selfishness or fear, by things like a lack of vision, a lack of prayer, a lack of faith. And what I've seen over and over and over again is that when the church is being the church, anything is possible. Anything is possible. When there's unity in the body of Christ around a radical biblical vision of what God has called the church to be and do, relying on prayer and the power of the Spirit, when the church is being the church, mountains will be moved, lives will be changed, the sick will be healed, the body will grow, and those who are part of it get filled with a driving sense of purpose and depth of relationship unlike anything they've experienced before. We see that lived out in Scripture, especially in the book of Acts, and we see that in real life. Jesus tells us that when the church is being the church, even the gates of hell will not stand up against it. Driven by commitment of the body and the power of the Spirit, the church becomes an unstoppable force that radically impacts the lives of everyone who's touched by it, as well as the entire culture at large. And so, New Hope, as I think about growth that you guys have experienced, that this church has experienced over the past 10 years, and as I think towards the future for this church, as we celebrate together 10 years today, you know, like every other church in existence, there have been ups and downs and challenges and big wins and plenty that's worth celebrating. But my honest prayer and my honest hope for you today on New Hope's 10th anniversary is that 10 years from now, you look back on this date and say, wow, we thought we'd experienced so many great things, but we had no idea what was in store for us. And so my hope and prayer is that the next 10 years sees infinitely more great things, people coming into Christ, people being discipled, impacting the community, infinitely more than what the last 10 years you've experienced. And that the relationships that are here represented in the room grow deeper and deeper and deeper as you're united around that purpose of seeing that become a reality. That's my prayer for you today. I pray that you'll get to experience over the next 10 years just a little bit more of Acts 4, that passage that we've read. And that's my prayer for you guys.
Amen. Dan, you shared the literally the heart and vision of where we started. And that group that took that vision and made it reality worked hard, and I believe, as Jeff, you just said, worked in unity. And that was the beauty. That was the thing. It did not matter, as you said, the tearing down and setting up. And whether it was the school or the YMCA or wherever you met, it wasn't the building, it wasn't the place, it was the people. It was the unity of the body. As the body moved, it made an impact in Warrick County. And as I think about where we are at right now, I would love for us to, at this time, turn to Acts chapter 6, because I believe that there is a warning. As we celebrate, and I think about, and you use the analogy of a spouse in marriage, and I think about when you get married and all of the excitement that's around a wedding, right? With the picking out the flowers and the colors and all the, where we're going to go on the honeymoon and maybe get that first house, and all of that excitement of the newness. And then you kind of get into the rhythm of every day. And maybe you have some children, and even that newness kind of wears off and becomes, it's 6 in the morning, I got to get up, I have to go to work, I have to come home, I got grass to mow, I got clothes to wash, house needs to be cleaned, and you get into the habit. And sometimes that newness, that excitement, and that unity starts to wear down, because you become unified on something that doesn't have depth. You become unified in the actions and the task rather than unified in the vision. Now, when my wife and I got married, March 1st, 1997, part of our vows was about how we love each other. We did not include things that we dedicate each other to folding laundry. We dedicate each other to taking turns mowing the grass and taking out the garbage. No, we dedicated ourselves to loving each other. Now, that may manifest itself by mowing grass and taking out garbage and folding laundry. But the commitment is to loving each other. And New Hope was founded with that same vision of loving Christ so much. As you said, Dan, short of disobeying him, you would do anything to reach the community, to see impact made. In Acts chapter 6, we just read in 4 that they were sharing with each other and giving and doing for each other. And it was this beautiful, wonderful setting. But oh, so quickly, our human nature kicks in. Chapter 6, verse 1, in those days, the number of disciples was increasing. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic. Anybody want to say that word for me? How about this? The Jewish Jews. Hebraic. I can't say. Their widows were not being, they were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Let me translate that. The guys from out of town, the newbies, were kind of conflicted with the new or with the originals. Because they're saying, hey, you had a great thing going. And I loved how everybody was sharing everything. And now we're new to town and we're becoming a part of this group, but it doesn't seem like we're getting the same as the new, as the original people. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. In other words, as more people came, those who were leading, those who were serving, whether it was pastors or elders or others, became more and more busy and more distracted from the vision of sharing God's word. So they said, verse 3, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. And so they chose these 7 men. In verse 7, it says this, the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests came to obedient in faith. Well, let us celebrate today. Let us celebrate where we have been and where we have had success. But let us be challenged not to be complacent. Let us not be focused as we tend to be as human beings and just kind of getting into that cruise mode. And we all do that, don't we? You ever had your spouse look to you and say, do you love me? And I'm like, hey, March 1st, 1997, I told you. If it changes, I'll let you know. If you run your marriage like that, how successful is that going to be? Is that true unity? Is that true love? No. But I think sometimes in the church, we tend to do that, and things do need to get done, right? We literally have grass to mow. If you want to join the team, by the way, I'll plug that in. See Wayne afterwards. We're looking for people. We literally have floors to be mopped. Again, see Wayne about that. We have men and women who take the time out of their very extremely busy schedule to put together the praise and worship that we experience every week. That come in early and stay late to make sure that there's visuals and we have lyrics and we're all on the same page. And all of those things are good and well, and they're good. They need to be done because they are part of what helps us experience Sunday morning, but they are not the focus of what New Hope is about. That is not why Dan and Jeff and those 11 got together in a barn so that they could have excellent PowerPoints and clean floors. They got together to change the world with the message of Jesus Christ. So the challenge to myself and the challenge to you as those who call New Hope home right now is let us not forget what we were founded on. The foundation in which this church was started, that those who sacrificed, those who gave, those who worked and toiled so that we can stand here today did so not for us, but for the next generation. And as you said, Dan, even in this church, there are always seats available. There are still people out in this community who do not know Jesus Christ. More than enough to fill this church and all the churches in Warrick County. And I will tell you right now, if people come here and hear the message of Jesus Christ and they choose to attend someplace else, I praise God because the message of Jesus Christ is what's important. If nothing else, let Warrick County know New Hope shares the good news of Jesus Christ. If you want to hear the gospel, if you want to know what the life-changing message of Jesus Christ is, go see those people out on Van Road. They're a little strange, they're a little different. But man, they love Jesus and they're going to share him with you. That is what we are all about. And I will tell you, from the very day that I got here, and I think it was laid as a foundation with you guys, I was welcomed. I was brought in as family and brought together and felt like we were one. You know, Paul writes that in Ephesians chapter 1. We are all unified. There's one body, one spirit, one baptism. We are connected. And whether you guys are in this building on Sundays or you're down the road somewhere else, you're still a part of this body. Because you're a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Same goes for everyone who's here today visiting. I know you may call someplace else home right now. But the body of Christ is your home. It's not the building. It's not the name on the outside. It says at the end of that passage I just read in verse 7, it says that when they shared the word of God, disciples were made. And that's what I want us to be about. You mentioned that there's 115 here the first day you open. We average around 130, 140 now. And if we stay this way and 10 years from now, we're still around 130, 150, that's fine. If along the way I know that men and women have heard the message of Jesus Christ and they are being discipled and grown and matured. It's not about the numbers. It's great. We hear this. 3,000 added. Wouldn't that be great? We have got to make sure that we are discipling. Those 11 plus Dan and Jeff started with us with the vision of let's start a church so we can impact the community. Let us not forget that message, that vision. But my challenge to us today is those of us who call New Hope home now, let's add to that vision this, that those who come, we will grow and mature in Christ. You saw earlier our mission statement. We are committed to seeing people, encouraging them to grow in Jesus Christ by sharing God's word. And that is where we're going to be. In 10 years from now, I hope that that's the message that's being preached. People have grown in Jesus Christ because of New Hope. Guys, it is a blessing to be here with you all. Dan, Jeff, thank you for your time and sharing with us today. Any last thoughts before we close out in prayer? No. You're like, that's all I asked you to do, so. Well, guys, let's go to the Lord and thank him for all that he has done for us. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for the vision that you shared with those originals who came. And God, help us who are here now to have the same passion to see the unchurched reach for Jesus Christ. And God, may we know without a shadow of doubt that we are walking in accordance to your will by the fact that we see people coming to saving grace and faith and then discipling them and seeing them grow and mature. None of this is because of anyone or any group of human beings, but it's all because of you and your Holy Spirit and your Son, Jesus Christ. May we walk in that power, may we act in that power, and may we follow that power. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.